Welcome everybody to Parshas Korach. Parshas Korach is right in the middle of Sefer Bamidbar. It begins with chapter 16. And today, in our class, I'm not going to speak about a specific dialogue between Hashem and Moshe, or us, in the formal sense. But I believe that there is a strong message that Hashem is always trying to communicate with us. And that has to do with some of the major midos, character traits or character flaws, midos ra'os, the negative character flaws that so occupy the focus, the attention of our sages in teaching us how to develop ourselves in the proper way, in the proper path. There are four primary midos that Rabbi Luzzatto mentions as those midos ra'os, the negative flaws in character that one has to try to work steadily throughout life to try to soften and to hopefully eradicate. Those four are gava, which is haughtiness or conceit, kas, anger, kina, jealousy, and ta'ava, lust. That's just what we're going to try to focus in on. But let's first turn to our parsha. Korach, who was from the tribe of Levi, a cousin, I'm not sure exactly, first cousin, second cousin, a cousin of sorts to Moshe Rabbeinu. And our parsha tells the tragic story of a man named Korach, who, as Rashi says at the beginning, Vayikach Korach, Korach took, meaning he took himself to a separate side of the rest of the nation, to raise a machlokes, a dispute, l'orer al hakuhuna, to take issue with the fact that the kohuna, the priesthood, was conferred upon Aaron. It all started, said Rashi, because Korach had experienced the midah of kina, of jealousy. He saw that another cousin, who was actually from the younger sibling in the family, was appointed by Moshe to be the nasi, to be the head of the tribe of the Levites, or of that branch of Levites, the Bnei HaKahas, the Kahas tribe, the Kahas family. And Korach thought that because of the age factor, that it should have been himself, and therefore he was jealous. But Moshe discloses Korach's true feeling, true heart, true desire, in a verse later on when he indicts Korach and says, Uvikashtem gam kohuna, you seek the priesthood. And that means the kahuna gedola. It's not enough that you have been segregated from the rest of the assembly to be a Levi, but you want to be the Kohen, and you want to be the Kohen gedol. And you're coming and you're saying, why is it Aaron? Moshe is the head of the nation. His brother is the Kohen gedol. Nepotism. Maybe it should be somebody else, like me. Who is this Korach? Who is this Korach? Was he some type of a crazy man? Was he an egomaniac? Our commentators tell us that Korach was one of the greatest sages of the generation. Rav Yerucham Levavitz, our teacher from several years ago, told us that Korach surpassed them all in his scholarship. He also was wealthy. And the proof is that he wanted to be the Kohen Gadol. How many people here want to be the Kohen Gadol? Are you a Kohen? First we have to make you a Kohen. Then we can talk about Kohen Gadol. My father has a good joke. You know, if you're at a minyan and there is no Kohen, you call up someone else and you say, Yamod, Bimkom Kohen, in place of a Kohen, because there's no Kohen. You say, Ein Kan Kohen, there's no Kohen here. Let so-and-so, the Israelite, come up in place of the Kohen. So when my father is asked, what are you? He says, I'm a Bimkom Kohen. So, says Rav Yerucham, if he wanted to be the Kohen Gadol, that means he had high aspirations, spiritual aspirations. I was thinking of a story once in the Talmud where there was a Gentile who wanted to convert to Judaism. And he came to the Beis Din, to the court, and said, convert me on the condition that I will be the Kohen Gadol. So you think, this guy's crazy. And plus, he's not sincere. You know, you're not supposed to convert for ulterior motives. And yet, the Talmud says that the Beis Din accepted him readily. And they ask, why? Seems to have ulterior motives. Such an ulterior motive discloses the purest and the highest degree of ambition for a spiritual cause. And even though he can't be one, because he's not in the Kohen family, but if that's what he wants, then that shows something about his character. So Korach, who wants to be the Kohen Gadol, says Rav Yerucham, he was the only one that had such a dream. So he was great. So then how did he fall? How could he become this revolutionary dissenter who challenges the authority of Moshe Rabbeinu and ends up, in the end, swallowed up alive? So Rabbi Luzzatto, our encyclopedia of character, Derech Hashem is our encyclopedia of Jewish philosophy, Mesilat Yesharim, the path of the just, is our encyclopedia of character. When he tells us about these four attributes, he says the following. He says that the fourth category, which is desire or lust, can be subdivided into Chemdas HaMamon, lust for money or possessions, and Chemdas HaKavod, lust for honor. He says Chemdas HaMamon is a very, very powerful force within a human being, the desire for possession. The desire for possession is that which literally makes us a prisoner to our work. It causes us to work ourselves. It takes us away very often from mitzvos and from Torah study because we're so consumed with our work. It pushes us into dangerous situations where we will travel across the seas just to seek our fortune and to earn our possessions. It weakens us with all the worry, and sometimes it even causes a person to forsake mitzvos altogether. And it can sometimes remove a person's natural seichel, natural intelligence, because we're so consumed by chemdas hamamon, by the desire for possession. It's one of the strongest forces within us. But, says Rabbi Luzzatto, it's not the strongest. Yesera aleha chemdas hakavod. Even greater than this, a force even worse than this, is the desire for honor. A person would be able to overcome his desire for money and other enjoyments were it not for the pressure exerted upon him by the desire for honor, because the two are tied together. He cannot endure seeing himself inferior to his peers. Maybe he could live with a more modest lifestyle and be okay with that, but not when Mr. Jones next door has a bigger house and a bigger car and more accolades. So it's really the desire for kavod that keeps us in the rat race. Over this matter, many have faltered and perished. And who are these many? The greatest sages of the world. For example, Yeravam ben Nevat. He was a descendant of King David. He's the one that started the split kingdom because of his desire for honor. Say the sages, he's barred from the world to come. The Holy One, blessed be He, as it says in Sanhedrin, maybe allegorically, grabbed Yeravam by his garment and he said, repent! Because Yeravam had started idolatry. He had closed, he had barred entry to the temple. Hashem grabs him and says, repent, Yeravam! And I and you and Ben Yishai, King David, will walk together in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden. You can turn back now. You can throw it all away and come back. And you will have the highest honor in Gan Eden. Yeravam says, who will walk first, me or David? Hashem said, David. So Yeravam said, in that case, I'm not interested. Gave up his life. He forfeited the world to come. What caused Korach to perish, and along with him his whole entourage? It was only the desire for honor. It is stated explicitly by Midbar 16:10. And now you wish to have the priesthood as well? The sages of blessed memory related that all of this was the result of Korach seeing Elitzafan ben Uziel chosen as leader of their tribe, for Korach desired to be Nasi in his place. It was a desire for honor that, according to our sages of blessed memory, led the spies to slander the land of Israel. This is according to the interpretation of Zohar.
Their fear was that their honor might be diminished upon entering Eretz Yisrael, because others might replace them as the Israel's Messiah, leaders of the tribes. They thought that that would be the end of their term. That's the Zohar's interpretation. Shaul, King Saul, spent years and spared no effort to try to kill King David, his son-in-law. It was because of honor. Because he heard women chanting, Shaul smote thousands, but David tens of thousands. Shaul looked askance at David from that day onward. And on and on. In summation, the desire for honor is what grips a person's heart more than all the worldly wants and desires. If not for this, a person would be content to eat whatever is at hand, to wear whatever would cover his nakedness, to dwell in a house that would protect him from the elements. Thus, making a living would be an easy matter, and a person wouldn't need to exert himself at all in order to prosper. However, because he can't endure seeing himself humiliated and lowered before his peers, he enters this fray with no end in sight to all of his labor. So it's a very, very strong power within us, within our souls.
So humiliation is a virtue?
Willing to humiliate themselves by living off of charity. He says, people, you know why a lot of people take charity? You know the question, you see somebody taking charity, so you say, why don't you get a job? Do you know why some people don't get a job? Because the job that they would get would be seen as a lowly job. And their desire for honor does not allow them to take that job. Listen to how it removes the seichel. Oh, so it's better to take tzedakah. Yes. Apparently so. What's that all right there?
You're stating that as a fact?
They prefer a state of idleness rather than lowering their stature and denigrating their seeming honor. That is a fact, that is a human reaction, a human response, because of the midah called kavod. Now, I want to get to the bottom of this, because I have a question that's been plaguing me for years. A person shouldn't want to be high, a person shouldn't want to be uplifted, a person shouldn't want to be successful. Is that a bad thing? Let me strengthen my question by questioning one of the other negative attributes, the one of ga'ava, the one of haughtiness. Because what is the definition of haughtiness, according to our encyclopedia? The underlying principle of ga'ava, which is called pride in a negative sense, is that a person has a high regard for himself, and in his heart, he deems himself worthy of praise. That is the root of pride. Apparently, it's a negative thing. He has a high regard for himself, and in his heart, he deems himself worthy of praise. That is called gava. Gava is a sister to kavod. Because why does a person wish to be high? Why does a person wish to be acclaimed? Because he thinks himself to be worthy. Apparently, this is not a good thing. It says in a later chapter, the virtue of humility, that humility is the exact opposite of gava, of haughtiness. And he writes, the principle of humility is that a person should regard himself as unimportant in all circumstances. I can't understand it. So what you're telling me, and maybe this is what you want to ask me now, what you're telling me is, the Torah says that I'm not important. The Torah says that I'm not deserving of praise. The Torah says that I should be the lowest man on the totem pole. Let's think about the implications of this for a moment. Okay, I'm going to go and reach out to my fellow Jews. And I'm going to say, come to the life of Torah. And they're going to say to me, oh, and what does the Torah teach? The Torah teaches that you're not important. That's what it says here. The Torah wants me to tell you that you're not important. Why in the world would he want to come to a Torah like that? How about our children? Wouldn't we do a great job raising our children if we woke up in the morning and said, good morning, little thing. You're not very important. Don't think you're important now. Don't expect praise. Oh, you got an A on your paper in school. That's not very important. But we do a great job raising very healthy, self-confident children who are going to be just brimming with the desire to serve God and to do mitzvos and to study Torah. Right. by telling them that they're not important. Rabbi Lutzato says, if you think you're important, you have a bad attribute. And Korach. Is Korach supposed to think he's not important? If, as Rabbi Lutzato says, he is one of the top five scholars of the nation, he has a desire to be the Kohen Gadol, which comes out of his wellspring of spirituality. He's supposed to negate that? If he's not a Gadol, if he's not a great person, who is? You know, in the Torah education system, we hang up pictures on the wall of our Gedolim, our great people. And what do those great people do? They open up the Sfarim, like the Nesilas Yesharim, and it says, you're not great. So are we telling the children a lie? I don't understand it. The Nesilas Yesharim himself, in an earlier chapter, in chapter 1, is trying to convince us not to live life for the purpose of the here and now, for the purpose of the material surface reality that we see in front of our eyes. Then he argues, he tries to prove to us that life is not just about the here and now. Furthermore, if the purpose of man's creation was linked to this world, there would have been no need to provide him with a soul so venerable and so exalted that it overshadowed the angels themselves. You have a wonderful soul. You can be higher than the angels. And then in chapter 11, anybody that thinks he's important has a bad character trait. I'm baffled. It has to. Yes, what do you say? Let's hear from the audience.
There's a difference between valuing yourself, your self-worth, and wanting through your own words and deeds to ensure your self-worth in others. Korach, to me, his mistake was, it was fine that he wanted to be the Kohen Gadol, but to have 3,000 other people that he mustered and he talked slander and he tried, these great Gadolim, they mostly did not want the jobs. The necessity of teaching Klal Yisrael, they joined God's army. Korach wanted to force himself into God's army, and there is a big difference. You have to teach an individual self-worth. You will never have excellence without self-worth. But when you try to have other people see your self-worth, that's where you fail. That's your lack of humility.
I think that's right. I think, not having ever opened the Talmud, but I believe the Talmud would teach that embarrassing other people is tantamount to killing, and killing is one of the cardinal sins. And that when you try to distinguish yourself in relationship to other people, it could cause them to be embarrassed, humiliated, to feel less adequate than you are. As you feel, as you attempt to raise yourself up, you may do it at the expense of somebody else. And that could be embarrassing. I think that's one of the teachings of the Talmud. I think it's also probably true in matters of the advocacy of God, it's perfectly okay to be haughty and to feel important. But when you do it for yourself, for your own benefit, you sin at that point.
How can one discern? Because we can only think for ourselves. We cannot shut our mind off and play God. We're who we are. We have the thoughts of our individuality.
We live in community. We don't live alone. When we try to force our greatness on other people, which is immodest, which is falsehood, that's not right.
I hear what you're saying, Dr. Appelruth. I believe that the Resilis Yesharim is cutting us down even more than that. Because he defines gava, haughtiness, as something that you feel inside your own heart, and implying that that's a negative thing. He says in chapter 11 that the underlying principle of pride is that a person has a high regard for himself, and in his heart he deems himself worthy of praise. That is the principle of pride. It sounds like the thought itself is evil. And kavod, I can hear what you're saying perhaps with kavod. Kavod is the desire for honor. That might be a public thing. I can hear that. And that's what Rabbi Lutzato says.
Korach's downfall was because of kavod. But I have a hard time with gava, because gava is portrayed here as an internal feeling, implying that self-worth, self-importance is somehow negative. I'm not saying I understand this. It just seems that that's what he's saying. And like Lucy said, maybe there's some other double standard or double meaning. Let me just take a couple more comments and then I'll give you my 2 cents, which is not worth very much.
Maybe the sense of pride is based on a false notion that you made yourself, whereas in actuality, God made you. And so the things that you are prideful of aren't necessarily things that you have any business being prideful of. They're things that you came along with. And the idea of...
They're gifted to us.
Yeah, yeah.
I can hear that. I really could hear that. What you're saying is that the pride is when we attribute our importance to ourselves and leave the benefactor out of the picture. I could see that as being blind. Mm. Again, it still sounds more extreme when you read this. Because what you're saying is it's okay to be important and to feel important as long as you give credit where credit is due. But this seems to almost imply, don't even think you're important. Almost negate the truth. How could it be? How could we negate the truth? What about truth? You know, there was once a court case in London that had to do with, they were considering changing the laws of meat preparation, and the issue was raised whether the Jewish practice of ritual slaughter, shechita, would be considered to be lawful in the British government. And they brought in witnesses from the Jewish side to explain that this is a religious obligation and they really couldn't do it any other way. So they summoned to testify the Dayan Abramsky, who was the head rabbinic judge at the time in England. And he was brought up to the witness stand and the judge said, tell us who you are. And he said, I am the most important rabbi in England. People come to me from all over the land to ask my advice on halachic matters, and I am the final authority and say in religious matters in this country. And the judge turns and says, Rabbi, don't you think that's a little bit arrogant? He says, but I'm under oath, Your Honor.
That's good.
Wendy, what did you want to say? And then we'll move on.
I see it, or it talks to me in a way that it's really an illusion. We are temporary. We're only here temporarily in our bodies. And in my studies, I've been taught that the world is based on three, or lives, or is supported on three legs, mm-hmm. and that's God, Torah, and mitzvot. Mm-hmm. So it's not a matter of the A and the self-esteem and the all this. It has to do with the deed while we're here and that we are an instrument for this mm-hmm. and the legacy or whatever that's being left behind. Once we are physically out of here, mm-hmm. it is what is going to be passed on to the next mm-hmm. generation, and that the ego is just really an illusion.
Okay. Wendy said it the closest. You all said things which are part of the answer. Wendy got the closest. Illusion. And we actually introduced this term 2 weeks ago with the word dimyon. Here's the thing. And I didn't see this here, but it just clicked with me when I was thinking about this problem again and again and again. And it's always been bothering me. And I've heard different explanations, such as the one Hakana was saying, and Dan and Arthur. We have to agree, this is basic Luxatian worldview, that this world is filled with illusions. There's Sechel and there's Dimyon. There's our mind, which has the ability to contact the pure, and then there is the imagination. And this whole world, because of the way Hashem made it, is filled with good, with evil, with truth, with falsehood, with good, with bad. We can look around us and we can see one thing, and in essence what's happening is something else. We can see a person who looks like the most respectable person in the world, and yet in truth he's a scoundrel. Within us, around us, there's illusion all around. It is true that we're important. It is true that we're very high and very exalted. But what makes us high and exalted? Not the illusory things. It's like the Ramchal said. Ramchal said that if creation was just for the purpose of life in this world, then we wouldn't have such an exalted soul, which can be higher than the angels. So we do have something inside of us which is exalted and higher than the angels. But what is it? It's our soul. Our soul can raise us, not just our soul itself, but it can raise us as people. As we spoke about the other week, our seichel can take the dimyon and can imagine being in a higher plane. It is the dimyon, is the imagination that can bring us to a higher level. We can truly reach great heights. We can be scholars. We can be tzaddikim, righteous people. We can save the world. We can bring Mashiach. But the problem is that on any level, we're constantly confronted by illusions also. We can study the Torah, and then maybe we could also become a great rabbi that people will hang up on the wall and say, look, he's one of the leaders of our generation. Uh-oh, I just tainted my pure soul language with something illusory. I just got confused between that which is pure and that which is an illusion. Our problem is that the reasons why generally we think of ourselves as important or we think of ourselves as worthy of praise is because that's what common man ascribes as important and praiseworthy. Based on illusion. Based on title, position, status. All of those worldly things which are the illusions that are going to dissipate when we move on. If we could somehow focus on the spiritual, on the Torah, on the Avodah, on the Gemilus Chasadim, on the Torah words, how we translate those words into our divine service, how we do good deeds for others, if we could somehow keep our thoughts and our focus pure, we would be very important and very exalted. But the minute we say, and therefore, people should stand up for me, we've just gotten distracted. And we've just traded in the purity of that exaltedness for something illusory. And it could happen on any level. It happened to Korach. Korach was up there. He could have, I don't know, maybe he could have been the Kohen Gadol, but because he switched from the channel of being close to God to the channel of being in a high position, he plummeted down to the center of the earth. That's what the Chachamim are saying. Don't be haughty. Don't be haughty. Don't think of yourself as important for the wrong reasons, for the illusory reasons. Kavod, honor. You want honor? There is a commodity in this world which is the generator of honor. The Ramchal says, chapter 11, the only true honor is true knowledge of the Torah. You want honor? You can have it. But that's it. That's the only true honor. Other things that people consider to be honor are not honor. When we say that kavod and honor is a bad trait, it is when we pursue false honor. True honor, of course, is good. Now, I just want to make a comment because everybody's thinking, okay, so you're basically saying, Rabbi, that unless I'm studying Torah my whole life, I am living an illusion. Let's not forget what the Torah is. What is the Torah? A guide for life. Of course, we have to study Torah. But what is the Torah telling us? Go out and live. But live with truth. Don't live with illusion. When you go to work, work with Torah. Don't work with illusion. If you are a doctor, heal people for the sake of healing people. Don't heal people for the sake of becoming rich. Don't heal people for the sake of fame. That's Torah. One is Torah, one is illusion. In every aspect of life, there's the true honor, and then there's the illusory honor. That's all it's saying. And at every level, we have to battle between the truth and the illusion. The truth is that if a person was driven for true honor, that's all he would care about. He would study the Torah, or he would work, and he would do his job for the sake of the work itself. And if somebody would say, hey, you're pretty good, let me give you a title. He would say, I'm not interested in the title. I just want to do the work. That's true honor. That's true honor. So that has given me a little sense of understanding of this very, very difficult concept. When we go to people and we say, okay, let's go back to the applications, we're trying to bring Jews closer, and we make them feel like $1 million, right? So we ask the question, or we tell our children, yay, great, great job. Are we not filling their heads with glory and honor seeking? Well, we might be, if that's what's in our hearts. But what we should be saying to them is, like Rabbi Lasata says, you have a sublime neshama. You have potential to reach higher than the angels. You have the ability to access truth, to touch God, to live your life in service of God and man right here in this world, and every act that you do can be a holy act, a pure act. You're tremendous. You have a tremendous potential. We shouldn't be filling their heads. We shouldn't be trying to say, you know, if you accept the Torah, then you're going to get a lot of respect from your friends. The truth of the matter is that the sages say it's even okay to use a little bit of honor, even to motivate a person for Torah, because we're not pure right off the bat. And that's really, I'm sorry if I burst your bubble, but in the yeshiva world, that is the commodity. Even the parents. My son is in yeshiva. He's going to be a rabbi one day. Now, on the true scale of kavod, that's not the right motivation. The worst thing that the parents want to hear, the son says, I'm just studying Torah for its own sake. I tried it. Doesn't go over so well. But the sages tell us it's okay to mix in a little bit of kavod, even for the sake of Torah and mitzvos, because that's how we get started. But what we're really trying to do is really trying to point out to people, to our children and to our fellow Jews out there, the true kavod that lies within their reach. There is true kavod, don't get me wrong. In other words, I started reading this and said, so what Rabbi Luzzatto is telling us is that we're not important and we shouldn't be praised. Wrong. We're not important for the things that we think are important, or for the things that society thinks are important. We shouldn't be praised for the reasons why people praise. We should be important and praised for the true honor. That's my resolution. In other words, having good midos doesn't mean walking around and saying, I'm a nobody. It's walking around and saying, I'm a somebody, but let me tell you why I'm a somebody. Because I have a sublime soul within me. That's why I'm a somebody. It's not that I'm a nobody. But if what I'm going to think is that I'm a somebody because so-and-so thinks it's grand and I will get honor and I will get a position and I get a title, then it's better to think I'm nobody. Because that's not why we're important. We're important because we have access to the true kavod.
Good.
Thank you.
Moshe is thought as the man who is the most humble. So with Rabbi Yisrael, when he says humility is the most unimportant, is he saying that Moshe lives a life without any illusions?
Correct. Moshe lives his life and says as follows. I understand that the only thing that's important is to know God in truth. Therefore, I'm going to spend my whole life pursuing that. And not just pursuing it for myself, but once I acquire it, I'm going to teach everybody else, because it's their Torah too. I'm the messenger. I don't have time to take off of that pursuit to think of how important I am, because that's not important to think about how important I am. What's important is that I continue my life's work, which is pursuing Yediyas HaTorah V'Emes, the true understanding of Torah, and to pass it on and to live it. So thinking about my importance is nothing that I have time for, nor is it something that I consider to be an important pursuit. So he was humble. If you ask Moshe Rabbeinu, what do you think about yourself? He would say, I was blessed with the opportunity to study Torah and to pass it on, and please excuse me, I have to get to my next class, or I have to do my next mitzvah. Thank you very much. The prideful person would sit back and say, ha ha, look how much Torah I've learned. Maybe they should make a dinner for me. In other words, you just got off track. Yes, you were just studying Torah. But now what? You just got distracted. Now you're looking for honor from people.
If the world is an illusion, what's the point of trying to make it better?
We're not here to make the world better.
Sure.
No, we're not. Friends, my classmates,
Tikkun Olam.
Are we here to make the world better?
That's the concept of Tikkun Olam.
I know. No. Where did that come from? No. It didn't come from here. No. What are we here for?
We're here to make ourselves better.
We're here to make ourselves closer to Hashem.
I don't agree. I think this.
I know you don't agree.
I've read in a number of places where it says to perfect humanity. This is one of our purposes here on earth.
By
implementing the principles of the Torah.
Say it again. By making myself more
in order to
devoted
be an example
to God.
For other people, though.
Whether it is or whether it isn't, my mission is to make myself closer to God. Period. Yes. If everybody makes themselves closer to God, the world will be perfected. But we've spoken about this on previous occasions. The problem with the worldview of, I came here to do Tikkun Olam, the problem with that worldview is that it implies...
You're okay.
I'm okay. Just the world's going
to
pot.
It's a zero-sum game. Why does it have to be either or? Why can't
it won't.
Both?
It will be both. But it won't be both if you focus on the outside.
Why?
Because that's not how you can make the world better. Because you can't control things that are outside of you.
I can give charity.
That's you.
Help other people.
That's for you. The primary gain of giving tzedakah is not because the other person has more money in his pocket. The primary gain of giving tzedakah is I became a kinder person. Now, there may be other people who give tzedakah for other motives. They may even give tzedakah for kavod. In which case, we could say, it's better to do that than not to do it at all. But if we ask ourselves, what is the highest intent and purpose when we give tzedakah? To make ourselves more giving, caring, kinder, and ultimately closer to God by that giving. If we start to think that what we're doing is so that other people will be happy or so that other people will appreciate it, it's fine. We love it. We'll take everything. We'll take any mitzvah we can get. But it's not pure. It's not on the highest level of purity.
Rabbi.
Yes.
If it were possible for us to make the world a better place, then once we get there, there's nothing more for us to do. So didn't Hashem create the world in such a way that we always have to be doing something, not because our goal is to make the world a better place, but so that we can make ourselves better? I mean, if there aren't any poor people to give tzedakah to, we don't have any way to become a giver.
Right, that's why Hashem made people poor.
So the whole idea of tikkun olam is ridiculous because Hashem is always going to be putting something in the works for us to grow on.
If the purpose of the world was tikkun olam, then why would Hashem, if you believe that Hashem made the world imperfect, then it would be a vicious cycle. If our purpose was to perfect the world, wouldn't it have been better for God to have made the world perfect in the first place?
So God's mentality is, I'm going to create suffering in the world in order so that you can have an opportunity to become a better person. Is that what God
is? So you can discover me. Why did Hashem not make it perfect to begin with? Because then we would not have been able to relate to God. And look at page 1 of Derech Hashem. God wanted, in His kindness, to give us the opportunity to come to that on our own, so that we can be the masters of that goodness. If He would have made the world perfect, and He would have made us perfect, which He could have done, then we would basically be useless. It would all have been a gift, and it would have been what's known as Nahama de Kisufa, the bread of shame, in which case we are given something without having done anything at all to earn it.
This is a frightening concept, you realize.
This is the central concept of Judaism.
God forbid.
First of all, I think these concepts are so broad, I think you can't just pigeonhole them into, you know, we don't come here for this, we're here only for this. I think that all overlaps. I think that if you really look at the Torah and see that what Hashem created each day was good, you know, each day in Hayaki Tov, this was good. When He created man, I think it was a higher level of good, or there's different discussions. But the way Hashem created just going back to Gan Eden, you know, from the Nahash story, mm-hmm. you know, there's the force of evil, there's the evil inclination. Hashem made a great world. He made a perfect world according to the way he created it. He put the powers of evil and the powers of good in there. There's all kinds of stuff to see. There's all kinds of people to give charity to, and there's sick people, and there's wars, and there's pollution. And I don't think you mean to say that we are not to be concerned about. You know, we as Jewish people all sitting here in the room, where, you know, especially if you go to, I don't know, the majority of Jewish people are real caring, even the ones who don't know any Torah. They're, you know, left-wing liberals. They'll care about giving, they'll care about the Palestinians, you know, how we torture them at the roadblocks. You know, how can you hurt human beings that, you know, they could be carrying bombs, but you can't slow them down. The idea is that I don't think we can fix everything and have that perspective. It also takes away responsibility from ourselves. If we say that we are here to correct all the wrongs in our neighbors, everybody around me is wrong, the world's wrong, and we don't look at ourselves, we'll never be able to accomplish the job because we don't have that sense of what is right, and we can't assume that we can never fix it.
That we can never fix it?
We can never fix the outside world because Hashem made it the way it is, and He says it's good.
Mm-hmm.
He says it's
so good. Wait, well, I'm not sure. What your point?
I think it's a very big, these concepts are real big.
Yeah.
I don't think we can say, I think people can get maybe offended if you say we're not here for Tikkun Olam, just as a general statement, because as being a good Jew, you always are concerned about trying to fix. If you see something funny that's not right, you know, it says go fix, do the mitzvah. There's somebody that's fall, you know, great rabbi would get up and he saw somebody crying, a baby fell down. You know, he could be studying the biggest work of writing, completing his text.
Are you saying that if I teach that we're supposed to be fixing ourselves, then I'm professing a selfishness and not a humanitarian worldview?
No,
it's very inward-looking, I think, mm-hmm. too, and it's very egotistical, I think, to be for the focal point of our acts of kindness to be ourselves. I mean, that whole concept to me is repugnant.
Right.
To
right.
think about that. I mean, it seems to me the whole notion of Mashiach, and when are we ready as a people for Mashiach to bless us with His coming, is a function of how we treat other people, not just how we treat ourselves.
Right.
It's not just for ourselves; it's for us. Our relation to Hashem.
Yeah.
It's a two-part thing, not a one-part thing.
But, you know, you said earlier about community. Community implies other people. It's not just about being good to ourselves, and if we're good to ourselves, everything else will be taken care of.
But
I think maybe arguing which way is the river flowing.
I don't feel good or to do the right thing to improve ourselves. By improving ourselves, we improve the world, you're saying. I'm saying it's not a zero-sum game. You can be both. You can improve yourself and improve the world.
Right, that's exactly how it happens. That's what she's saying. It's almost like a river. Which way is the river flowing? Are you saying if you improve the world, are you going to automatically be
improved? No, I'm saying do both.
You cannot...
There's a lot of work to do out there.
Okay, well, I guess what Rabbi is saying is if you don't improve yourself, the world is not going to
improve. I agree. But they're not mutually exclusive. It's not either or.
No, but the thing is that the job here is to improve ourselves. And with that improvement, the rest of the world will come along.
Well,
Al Capone, people thought he was wonderful. He did a lot of good things for a lot of people, but he did a lot of bad things. And he wasn't making himself a better person.
It's not sufficient for me, anyway, to sit in a room all day and study Torah and think that the rest of the world is going to get better.
That's not the point. The reason to study Torah is to go out and do things, to do the Torah, okay?
That's my point.
That's right. But the whole point of doing the Torah is to make yourself better.
Yeah,
you learn the Torah.
If we translate the teaching of the Torah into action, then it seems to me we're fulfilling God's goal for
us the point.
In the world.
100%.
That's exactly
right. Beautiful.
No one disagrees with
that. We all agree with
that. That's the point.
Wendy.
I want to go back to the word illusion. I want to go back actually to the very beginning, I think, of this book when you spoke about the Kalal and the Prat, and that we're really all mirrors of one another and what we see. And when you talk about, and why did Hashem create the poor man? Well, that's also part of an illusion and a perspective or a perception, because there's always going to be someone that has more than me and less than me, and it's going to happen throughout. So my understanding of the word tikkun would be to remedy, which would be to heal, to heal ourselves, to heal our souls, to heal our spirits, if we feel there's something that's not complete or whatever within us and are doing mitzvot or whatever, that helps us to heal.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Okay.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you. Good job.
May everyone experience great kavod, great honor and glory, the true honor and glory, which is within us and accessible to us.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.